The title of the message is, He Came to Save Sinners. He came to save sinners. Let's look together in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start down in verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Everybody with me? Okay. We'll get to this a little bit more in a minute. There are five of these trustworthy statements in the scriptures, and this may be number one on my list. And if you just look at that presentation, it's very simple, right? Why did Jesus come? He came to do what? To save sinners. All right? So you got the message. We're going to go all around that. We're going to repeat it. We're going to dig in a little bit, but that's the point, okay? Jesus came to save sinners. My challenge to you today is that this truth would really be a priority in how you make decisions in your life. So you let the Lord speak. I'm going to try to step out of the way. You let God draw and call and work. But we want to really focus on this idea that Jesus came to save sinners. We'll start off with a quote here from, or a little story here from Gordon MacDonald. He says, the late Henry Nouwen, a best-selling author and professor, recalls his first days at Laoshi, a community for the mentally and physically disabled in Toronto. He says, the first thing that struck me when I came to live at a house with mentally handicapped people was that their liking or disliking me had absolutely nothing to do with any of the many useful things I had done until then. Since nobody could read my books, they could not impress anyone. And since most of them never went to school, my 20 years at Notre Dame and Yale and Harvard did not provide a significant introduction. My considerable ecumenical experience proved even less valuable. Not being able to use any of the skills that had proved so practical in the past was a real source of anxiety. In a way, it seemed as though I was starting my life all over again. In the same way, when we enter the kingdom of God, all our achievements won't matter. What God cares about is who we are and do we have faith in him. Did you catch that today? We brought a lot of identities in here today, right? Some of you are the fun ones. Do you know who you are, fun ones? Some of you are the smart ones. Some of you are the handy men and handy women that can fix things, right? Some of you are the mighty ones and the strong ones, right? Maybe one or two of you are the good-looking ones. There are not too many of those in here, okay? We come in with different identities about who we think we are, and here's the thing. What we are is who we are in Jesus. And if our faith is in him, we are the children of God. Praise the Lord, right? Today, let the Lord's word soak in and all around your heart. First thing we're going to start with today is that the law is good if it's used properly. I want to be really clear here today. We'll kind of bounce back sometimes in my ministry where I will preach through books and then I will preach through series. Does anybody remember the last series we were just in? Thank Michael did. I thought I was going to do it all again. You guys, some of you guys were like, please, no, we can't do any more weeks of Unstuck. We've been stuck so long, right? I like a series sometimes. It gives you a theme, an idea. You can wrap around it. It's a good time to invite friends, things like that. But I like what we're doing right now, and that is we're just going through the Word of God. We're starting chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, and we're going to go all the way through 5-6 chapters here. And we're going to probably go into 2 Timothy, all right? We're going to take some time to just hear what the Lord's Word says today. And this is the big thing about Baptists, is that the Word of God is priority to us, all right? We have traditions just like everybody else does, right? I mean, some of you have been here a little while. You know the whole thing, right? You come in, you got a song. After you got a song, Rick gives you a really nice welcome. We do a hug and a handshake. We do two songs. We do a scripture reading. We do a song. We do an offertory, maybe a special, and then here we go with the sermon. I mean, it's not like we have traditions, okay? But what we want to make sure is that our traditions have no merit or weight in what the Lord is called. What has merit and weight is the Word of God. So we're going to work our way through that. So you bear with me today. Again, you listen to God's word rather than listen to me and ask the Lord to speak to your heart. The law is good if it's used properly. And what I would again remind us all today is we are sinners in need of a Savior. Look with me down in verse 8. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "We know the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and the rebels, the ungodly and the sinful, the unholy and the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me." Thought we'd start on a real light topic this morning, right? Whoa, right? Now, I want you to see this in the context of the whole message. It's really important that you do that. And the first thing we want to focus here is, how should the law be used? When something bad happens to you, you go to the doctor to get what? A diagnosis. Amen? In the Penn household, we have had to go get a diagnosis fairly recently. It's kind of changed our lives a little bit, all right? You don't know, Mrs. Penn broke her ankle, and it's been kind of a rough thing, okay? We also go there after we get the diagnosis. What do we get, hopefully, to take home with us? Medicine. Amen? How many of you are thankful for medicine? Right? Praise the Lord. Right? Never been so happy in my whole life. When I was 40 years old, had a kidney stone, thought I was going to die, went in there, that nurse gave me medicine, and I tell you, I would have given her my whole, anything I ever had in my whole life, she could have had it. Because that medicine was so good, amen? But what we have here to think about is the law is not the medicine. The law is the what? It's the diagnosis. Now, do you need the diagnosis? If you get the wrong diagnosis, you're probably going to get the wrong medicine, and you're not going to find healing, okay? The law is good if it's used properly. We have some people that will say, oh, the law is Old Testament. It doesn't matter. It's not valid. It has no purpose. I live in grace. Amen. I live in grace too. But the law has merit because the law is what says, here's what's wrong. Here's where the problem is. Here's where the medicine needs to go. This is how it's going to work. And so the law is good if it's used properly. So let's not have a disdain for the law, but let's understand how we would use it. Again, it's the medicine. It's not the diagnosis. Who was the law made for? Look there again in verse 9. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for, who's it made for? The lawbreakers and the rebels, not the righteous. Now, let me give you a quick reminder. We got any righteous people here today? We got some good people in here, amen? Do we have any righteous people in here today? Well, the law wasn't made for the righteous. You'd be like, no, that's right, that's me. I don't need the law, I'm good. Let's take a look about that for a second. If you got your Bibles, you want to turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. And I want you to see what the scriptures say about who is righteous. Just in case you're hearing this and you're like, yeah, the law isn't made for me because I'm doing good. Romans 3, 9, the Bible says, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of what? Sin." By the way, if you are not a Jew, what are you? So this is everybody. There's not a little other group up there, okay? Everybody is under the power of sin. Not my words. Again, not penology here today. Very clearly what the Lord is speaking. Verse 10, "As it is written, there is no one," what? "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Now, you got to be careful today, all right? You got your steel-toed boots on today? Because some of you heard that passage I read and you already pulled out one phrase and you're already thinking about it and wondering about it and how's this going to go. And what we find out a lot of times is we are so focused on one sin that we miss our own sin. Are you tracking with me? All right? You, and the preacher especially, we are not righteous. So we need the law. because we are the rebels, we are the lawbreakers, and we need the diagnosis so we can get the medicine, so we can find the healing. That's why the law is so important. But you and I both, we like to pick and choose our sins. Amen? Do you like pick and choose your sins?
Yeah.
Right? Oh, man, right? Somebody cuts me off in the road, I want to pick and choose my sins. That guy, now, if I'm doing 85 because I'm in a hurry, well, you just got to forgive me that day. But if they jump in front of me, look out. They're in the wrong. Amen? Don't you say amen. Right? Are you tracking with me? We like to pick and choose our sins. The things that are not a problem for me, but they're a problem for someone else. Oh, that's terrible. But if it's a problem for me, well, that's not, you just don't understand my situation, okay? And again, I want the scriptures to be the thing that speaks clearly and truthfully to your heart this morning. What we want to understand is what the law will declare, and the law will declare what God says is sin. God made you. He knows what's best for you. He loves you. That's what we sang about this morning. His desire is for you, and so when he tells you this is right or this is true, then we need to listen to what the Lord says. Now, if you look in that first paragraph, you're going to see there's some general categories, right? We've got lawbreakers. We have rebels. The general category of ungodly or just plain sinful. You have unholy and irreligious. These are all kind of broad categories that we say, oh, that is people who are doing things that are against the healthy doctrine, sound doctrine, what God wants them to do. But then there are more specific sins, right? I'm going to read them again. Murderers, sexually immoral, practicing homosexuals, slave traders, liars, and perjurers. Now, what I would tell you this morning, be careful. This is not a comprehensive list, and Paul uses the catch-all after those specific sins. He says, whatever else is contrary or contrary to sound and healthy doctrine. Now, some of you are already like, who is this Paul guy? Who is he to say this is okay and this is not okay, right? What merit does he have? Now, before you're too hard on Paul, I want you to just hang in there just a little bit because you're going to find out Paul's view of himself is probably much more honest than our own view of ourselves. Okay, so hang in there just a little bit, all right? But again, I want you to be careful when you start picking and choosing this sin over that sin and this practice over that practice. It's really important that we follow the Lord's teaching on these things. Before you and I start setting ourselves up as judge and jury, we need to remind ourselves that we are sinners too. All right? The truth very clearly today is that everyone, for all have sinned and they all come short of the glory of God. This is a huge part of the gospel. If you got no bad news, you really don't have any good news, right? What's the bad news? Sin entered the world, right? The bad news is I'm a sinner. The bad news is without the Lord's help, I'm in trouble. The bad news is if I go down this road and continue down this road, I'm going to end up in destruction. That's the bad news. Now, here's the problem today, and I'm going to be very clear about this, and you guys test it and see what you think as well. I think a lot of people that we live in with the world today, they don't want to declare anything to be a sin. They want to let everyone have their own truth. Do you ever do that? Well, this is true for me, but it's not really true for Missy, because she thinks differently. This is true for Ray, but it's not true for me, because we just kind of think different. And what we're saying here is what the law does is it declares what is true for God, and that is true for us. Whew. That gets a little tough, right? But what we found even this morning in Sunday school was so good in Sunday school. As we obey the word of the Lord, great joy is poured out in our lives. So we need to pursue the truth and the teaching of the Lord. Again, the world doesn't want to declare sin. It wants to let everyone have their own truth, but God's law is truth. I would just encourage us all today. Don't believe the lie that there is no such thing as sin, or the lie there will be no judgment on sin. The scriptures declare clearly that sin must be atoned for, and that's why we have the cross. The Bible's clear. Again, not me. The Bible is clear that sin must be atoned for. And so I just want to say this. Bear with me. I'm trying to say this so clear and kindly and compassionately, but please hear the Lord today, not me. You can either accept what Jesus did for you, or you can pay for it with your eternal life. I'm not giving you this stuff. This is not my opinion. All right, let's to pull up a scripture. John chapter 3. What's one of the most famous verses in all the world? John chapter 3, verse what? 16. We're in the same chapter where it says, for God so loved the world. Look in verse 35 with me. The Father loves the Son and he has placed everything in his hands. Now look at the first part here of verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has what? Whew. Amen. Let's all go home. Amen. Right? Whew, that's a good one. If you believe, you have life and life eternal. But sometimes we stop there and we don't read the rest of the chapter. What's the rest of that verse say? But whoever rejects the Son will not only not see life, but what remains on them? The wrath of God. Again, not my words, okay? I'm not making this stuff up. This is what the word of the Lord says. And so we should be out of this place declaring God's love to all the people on the planet, that if they would put their faith in him, they would have life. They would have hope and purpose now and eternal life to come. But it is also our job, very carefully and with the presence of the Holy Spirit, to declare the second part of the same truth. If you reject the gift of the only begotten Son of God, if you reject that gift, you will not see life, and God's wrath will remain on you. Right? In the right setting, in the right circumstance, we need to speak that truthfully, lovingly, compassionately, but truthfully. I want you to hear the whole counsel of God today. Now, some of you are ready to jump on Paul, and you're like, I can't believe he said all those things, and who is he to decide what is right and true, what is not right and true? Let's look at his testimony, and I think it may help us all have a little better understanding of where Paul's coming from. So let's look down in the next verse, verse 12. The scripture there says, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a what? A blasphemer, and also a what? A persecutor, and also a what? A violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Whew, so good. Paul's testimony, it will begin and it will end with gratitude and with thankfulness. He knows where he started. He knows where he is now, and he knows what is ahead. And so he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He knows the Lord had a purpose for him. What's the Lord's purpose for you? Man, again, I wish I had a lot of time. I'd come sit down with each and every one of you today, and I'd ask you that question. What is the Lord's purpose? Why does he have you on the planet? He does have a purpose. Everybody in this room, okay? The Lord has good things for you. Christ died for you, and you need to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. Paul recognizes where he came from. He listed all those sins above, but now he's listing his own sins. Have you owned your sin? Or are you still making excuses and blaming everyone else? We got any good excuse makers here? We have created, and it's probably partly my problem, we have created a little culture at work where we just like, we don't want to, if there's something bad goes happens, something bad goes wrong or whatever, it's like whose fault was it? I didn't touch that system. I didn't touch that thing. I didn't change it. Let's go check the audit logs. The audit logs don't lie, people, right? But we have this culture of like, oh, I don't want to make a mistake, and I don't want the, so I'm going to blame something else. It wasn't me, or I was having a bad, or whatever. What we need to do is what Paul does here, and we need to own our sin and be honest before God. You guys, when you'll be honest for the Lord, everything else will change. You can live transparently. You can live without guilt and shame. You can live in freedom when you own your sin and say, that was me, and I can't do it without your help. Lord, you come and rescue me. And then all of a sudden, grace starts flowing down, and your whole life is different. Paul recognizes and owns his own sin, and he doesn't blame other people. Again, he very clearly defines who he was. First, he says he was what? He was a blasphemer. At one point, Paul was declaring that Jesus was not to be believed. He was not the Messiah. Can you imagine? He was rejecting the truth of Jesus because he acted in ignorance and unbelief. And that's not his only characteristic. He was, what else was he? He was a persecutor. Paul was chasing down people to harm them so they would stop this message. You guys, we've talked about this very recently. The offering today for Sindhu, there are pastors and there are Christian workers in West Bengal who just in the last 2 weeks have been beaten and thrown in jail because they're declaring the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul was doing. He was one of the people beating and throwing people in jail. He was a blasphemer and he was a persecutor. And then it says he was a violent man. Do you guys remember the story of Stephen? Right. Stephen was one of the first deacons in the early church. He was more of a preacher than a deacon. He was out declaring the truth of the gospel. He was going through all the history of Israel and winding up at the cross and the truth of Jesus. And he's telling the people that are listening, you're the reason why Jesus died on the cross, but if you'll receive him, you can have life. And those people picked up stones and they took the life of Stephen. They murdered him. And the Bible says that they went and took their coats when they were taking their coats off so they could throw the stones a little bit harder. They laid their clothes, their cloaks, their coats at the feet of a young man named who? Saul, who would become Paul. If we were to put him in a court, Paul could have been charged for murder for his role in the death of Stephen. Now, I know most of you in here today, or a few of you I don't know, so if you are a murderer, Paul was too. We'll trust you in that. But as we start to name sins, and we want to weigh out sins, and we want to say, oh, well, God can forgive this, but he can't forgive that. He can do this, but he can't. Paul is trying to let you know today, I was the worst. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent man and a murderer. And what did God do with me? You don't get it. Do I need to run around the church this morning? It doesn't matter the worst thing you've done. God's grace is enough. The death, the blood, the resurrection of Jesus will cover your mistake and give you freedom. It is enough. Again, this morning, I hope you hear this man who was naming sins earlier that sometimes we're like, how dare he? He's saying, this is who I was. He owned his sin. Paul didn't hide it. He didn't declare it wasn't a sin. This blaspheming, persecuting, violent man, he ran into the grace of God. He had acted in unbelief, but when his heart was awakened, he found mercy. Very simple truth. Hear me out this morning. Grace, faith, and love are found where? In Christ. In Jesus, okay? If you're looking for those things today, that's where they run into. And that's why we come together. We sing, why we preach, why we pray. Because this is what really matters. People that need grace and faith and love, those things are found in Jesus. So hear me out this morning just real quick. You know Paul's testimony, right? Here's who I was, but here's who I am. What's your testimony today like that? Can I tell you something? I think about this in Sunday school this morning. I love this truth. We go into jail ministry, and I have some friends on my jail team, and they did some horrible, terrible things by the world standards. And then they would tell their story about how they ran into Jesus and he transformed them into brand new people. And then they're going in and tell these guys in jail and prison what God did. I love their testimonies. But you know what my testimony is? My dad owned his sin. He repented and generational sin was broken at him. And my two brothers and I have been able to serve in the freedom of God because my dad made a decision for Christ. Some of you today, your kids or your grandkids, because you make a change, their life's going to be totally different. What a testimony, amen? I'm glad that my testimony is that my dad submitted to Jesus and my whole family's life was transformed. Okay? What was Paul's testimony? We've heard it. What's yours? What has God done for you? What's your beginning and your end? And where's God going to take you? Those are things we want to really encounter and think about. Have you found the grace and faith and love that are offered in Jesus? If you guys have been here this morning in practice, I think the preacher just scared you to death. I was probably way louder than any NBA or NFL or college football fan could ever be. Because we were singing, this is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. He loves us. Amen? And we can't sing worth a lick. I love these guys, but you hear Phil Wickham, you're like, oh, that guy can sing, right? And we're just up there. We're just like, sing it to God. And I think God has the biggest smile ever because he's like, you guys are so out of tune. But I know you love me, and I know your heart. And that's the thing, right? When you come in here, oh God, you are so great and so mighty, and yet you love me. Those walls of guilt and shame, what are those walls now? They're rubble. Those giants, where are those giants at now? They're dead. Because this is our God. This is what he does, right? About to shout again. It's so good. If you've encountered the grace and the faith and the love of Jesus, people aren't going to be able to shut that down out of you. Your temptations may come, your financial burdens may come, your health needs will weigh you down, but the truth that is in your heart that, I have found the grace of Jesus, and the devil, he can take everything else, but he can't take that away. I'm going to sing from my heart because what a God has done for me. Have you found that today? We want you to find it. We want you to know it because it'll change your whole outlook on your whole life. Again, what a blessing, the grace, faith, and love that are offered in Jesus. So let's get to where the very simple thing that we want to conclude with this morning, and that is this third point, the glorious gospel. Look down, if you would, with me again in verse 15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. And then what does Paul say? Of whom I am, King James, it says, chief. Here it says, I'm the number one. Would you like to be number one at some things? Right? How would you like to be the number one sinner? That's what Paul is saying here. I am the chief. I'm the number one of all the sinners. I'm the persecutor. I'm the blasphemer. I am the murderer of Christians, and Jesus Christ saved me. He can save you. Woo! That's good. There's no way, no shape, no problem, no depth, no, there's no anything that God cannot rescue you from. If he can rescue Paul, he can rescue you. That's the point. He is saying, I am the chief. So we arrive at this incredible truth. Again, there's five of these sayings. We're going to hit quite a few of them in the pastoral epistles. And this is the first one, I think, probably the most important. And again, I just want you to see that truth again. Here it is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. Now, bear with me for a second, but I think this is where I want to really challenge you this morning, because I don't think we live in this mental space nearly enough, and we need to do this more. Let me ask you three questions. What's the best thing? What's the best thing that's ever happened to you? Don't say it out loud. Just think about it. Where does your mind go? Some of you may go to the birth of your child, right? Some may go to that love of your life, when you found the love of your life, right? Some of you may go to that game-winning shot that you hit that was just amazing. Where does your mind go when I say, what's the best thing that ever happened to you? Let me ask you a second question. What's the best thing you can do for somebody else? Of all the things you could do for somebody else, what's the best thing? And let me ask you a third one. You better know the answer to the third one, or I'm going to have to go wake you all up. What's the reason Jesus came into the world? He came to save sinners. Thank you, that's absolutely right. And we just read it. Jesus came to save sinners. I would tell you that I would say probably the number one and number two answers are the same thing. The best thing ever happened to me was the day that I owned my sin, repented of it, asked Jesus to come into my life, and I've been a different kid and a different young adult and a different old man ever since. Because I found the Lord. That's the best thing. I have a beautiful wife, have great kids, have a good job, have all these friends. But the best thing ever happened to me was I found Jesus. What's the best thing you can do for somebody else? Well, you can give them a ride. You can give them an encouragement. You can pay some of their bills. Hey, if you want to pay any bills, there's some people around here who would love you, right? What's the best thing you can do for somebody else? You can help them find Jesus, because that's the best thing. Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and to save. If the best thing that happened to you was finding the grace of God in salvation, and the best thing you can do for someone else is helping them find the grace of God through salvation, and the reason that Jesus came into the world was to deliver the grace of God through salvation, don't you think this very truth should be at the heart of our decision making? I see a lot of nodding heads here. Now this is where we're going to provoke each other a little bit, okay? Because we got a lot to do in our world, amen? Your preacher hates cleaning. I'm not a cleaning person, but things still have to get cleaned, right? And so that's good. This last week, a few of us went into the restroom and we're like, man, these toilets are amazing. If you've ever had to work for the water in Indiana, they are some of the nastiest things. But we have some people in our church that they take that seriously and they do a great job at it. And it's awesome. And we're very thankful for that. We've got a pond out there that I asked Stu if he'd mow the grass in the pond next time because it's really starting to come through, right? It needs some help, right? And so we're trying to work out some solutions for that. We have maintenance always going on. We're trying to finish a flooring project, which our family room flooring is amazing, but we still got more to do, right? It never quits. Air conditioning and heating and all these things, they're just things that have to be done. I would say it this way, from mowing the grass to cleaning the toilets, from delivering a sermon to taking the offering, from a Friday night fire to a Sunday homeless ministry, which you're going to do today, from singing on the stage to teaching a class, everything we do should be working toward this goal. We want everyone to find the grace that comes through salvation that has been offered through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. Are you tracking with me now? Yes, I want clean toilets because that's important. Yes, I want a good Sunday school lesson because that's important. Yes, I'm glad to have a donut or a Wednesday night meal together because that is important. But all of these things are completely unimportant if they're not pointed to the truth of the gospel that Jesus died and was buried and he rose again and that if you'll receive him, he'll forever change your life. That's it. That's the message. That's the gospel. Now, here's the problem. You and I are going to leave after just a little bit here. Some going to homeless ministry, some go get some dinner, some are going to make a little drive, and some probably walking their dog, and some of you are going to watch your favorite TV show, maybe watch a little bit of FIFA soccer, probably not too many of you, but a few people might. And we're going to kind of start to get in that frog in a kettle syndrome, right? Some of you, I love it. I hear you're with me today, and you're like, oh, I get this. This is true. I can hear the truth. It's ringing true. This is right. But man, it is so easy to get distracted, isn't it? Here's what I want to tell you. Everything you're doing should point to this purpose. It's okay. If you're going out to eat, that's great. How is that helping you be able to accomplish this purpose that God has for you? Do you need to mow your grass at home? Yeah, right? Thankfully, mine only takes about 20 minutes. Isn't that awesome? Because I have a little tiny yard. But I need to take care of those things. But even in those things, I need to make sure that I'm using that to be an encouragement to my neighbors in my neighborhood, right? And it lets me connect with them. All these things that the Lord has given us, all the things, you guys have so much, don't you, right? They're all given to you that the Lord be glorified and that this truth would be declared, right? Man, I just hope it would hit us like a ton of bricks. That the grace of God, we would run into it this week and we'd be like, I can't escape it. I got to tell people what the Lord has done for me. All right. Paul shares within this truth a very clear message. He says that anyone can be saved. He's the worst of all sinners. And if he can be saved, the blaspheming, persecuting, violent man, if he can be saved, anyone can. Again, I'm just declaring what the Lord says here today. If you will believe in Jesus, you too may receive eternal life. I don't care what you've done. You may come here today and you may think you're just the lowest of the low and you're terrible and you're worthless and you're useless. But Paul says, I was the worst and God changed me and God can change you too. So he gives this final word of gratitude. I love it. To the King, immortal, invisible, God only wise, be honor and glory what? Forever. This, if you could hear Paul, this would be his shouting moment. Right? He's went through all the list of sins, and he's declared this is what truth about the law, but he's found the medicine. He tells his own testimony where he was, but he ran into the grace of God. He got the medicine. He found the healing, and now all he can do is just praise the King of all kings. And I hope you can do the same thing. Amen? Walk out of this place today with an attitude of praise for what God has done for you. If you've experienced this grace, this love, and this faith that are in Jesus, you will have to give praise to your Maker. You can't help it. Right? What happens when something really, really good happens to you? Right? Oh, man. I go fishing with this guy sometimes over here, and if he catches a big smallmouth, guess who's going to hear about it? I'm going to be like, oh, now I got to try to catch a bigger one. Right? But he finds something good, it's going to happen, right? If you ever go out to eat with a preacher, I'm sorry that you've already had to do that experience, but if you ever go out with me when I'm eating, just about any time I'm eating, I'm like, this is amazing. I'm so thankful to have an opportunity to feed my flesh. And I just like, oh, this is incredible. You guys, that's the way we ought to be with the love of Jesus if we have found it today. All right. Let me read you this illustration from Cedric Kanana and Benjamin Fisher. This is incredible, and I just want you to hear it for what it is. Cedric Kanana's journey to faith is nothing short of dramatic. He was born in Rwanda to a Muslim sheikh father and a mother who served as both a witch and a priestess. Raised in a blend of Islam and traditional animism, his family groomed him from birth to be a spiritual leader. But civil war and genocide tore his world apart. By age 9, Cedric was surviving on the streets. As a teenager, he numbed his pain with drugs. He started dealing to other students and forced them to convert to Islam if they wanted his supply of drugs. His aggressive tactics worked so well that he was appointed as the imam of a local school. Then, during a basketball warm-up, he suffered a complete breakdown. He spent nearly a year in a psychiatric hospital fighting what doctors called drug-induced psychosis and what others recognized as intense spiritual oppression. Eventually, a Christian friend invited Cedric to church. I hope you didn't miss that. Someone invited him to church. The pastor and four members stepped in, and they fasted for him for 7 days. On the final night, Cedric heard the name of Jesus repeatedly. His mind cleared. He felt restored, even though he didn't know Jesus personally yet. Months later, he suddenly collapsed. With no medical explanation, he ended up in palliative care. He was completely paralyzed, and he couldn't communicate. Eventually, his heart even stopped. 12 hours later, his body was being prepped for burial. Without warning, Cedric coughed. Now that would scare the living daylights out of you, wouldn't it, right? He tossed aside his burial sheet and he stood up. The people around him scattered in terror. In the exact moment, he saw a vision of Jesus. And he said, Christ looked at him and said, you are among those I died for, so do not deny it anymore. You must tell others. Cedric didn't hesitate. He walked straight to a church while still wearing his burial clothes. That single act of obedience sparked a movement despite serious threats from his old community. His testimony brought his family and countless neighbors to Christ. Today, Cedric is an Anglican pastor. His story is a powerful reminder that no matter how far gone your situation seems, you serve a Savior who still wakes the dead. Look at the name of the book, Cedric Kanana with Benjamin Fisher, Jesus Met Me on the Morning of My Funeral. We serve a mighty God, people. Like, I love what Michael said. It's good. I'm glad you guys are all here, and I wish there was a lot more people in here. But our job is not to get people in here to hear things. Our job is to take what we know out to where the people are. Amen? Look for opportunities, pray for them, tell the great things that God has done for you. Let's stand this morning and ask your musicians to come. Very first thing this morning is we want everybody in here, we want to be very clear with this gospel message today. Jesus came to save sinners. If you have never repented of your sins, if you have never sought the Lord and said, Lord, forgive me of my sins, today we would encourage you to make today that day. Make this your moment where you say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart and change my life, and you'll be different forever. We want to make that clear, all right? Most of you, I know, you have that testimony. You've already made those choices. You made that decision, okay? If you have, then today I want you to be praying for who am I supposed to be sharing this story with, right? We've done this many times. I can't tell your friends about Jesus. You need to tell your friends about Jesus, right? And you can't tell mine. I need to tell my friends about Jesus. But God is calling us with this simple, clear message to tell and to live and to make decisions around this truth that Jesus came, that sinners might be saved, that we might find the grace and the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads this morning.